What a great day. Like, we've already had one gathering this morning, and my heart's full, my head's full. I'm just going to try and get back to this gathering. It's funny, by the third service on a Sunday, when you speak the same thing a few times in a row, it better be in your heart, because in your head you're just going, I think I already said that. And you're just having this total battle with yourself, hoping that you're not just standing here blah blahing. This is really the most wonderful day of celebration. For some people, this is a day that becomes sort of like a bit of an annual pilgrimage. It's like, that's right, got to go to church because it's Easter. The thing I love about this is it's really the fulfillment of a passage in the Bible that we were thinking about this week. If you're a part of Good Life, you'll already know that for this year we've set aside a deliberate act of memorizing portions of the Bible, committing them not just to our memory but to our lives. And the one that we were looking at this week was from the letter of Paul to Titus. Anyone tell me what it said? Titus 2:11. Anyone? And what's that? For the grace of God that leads us or gives us salvation has appeared to all men. Now, the thing that I really like, there's a guy named Eugene Peterson who spent a long time taking the Bible and putting it in really a way that he felt communicated it in modern language. And some people don't like his approach to that, but some of the things, some of the ways he says it in the Message version are so vital and they're so alive. And he says about this whole thing with Jesus, listen, this wasn't like done in secret. This whole thing about Jesus wasn't just tucked away in the corner somewhere so that, you know, no one would really see it or find it. It'd be too troubling. He says, this was just flat done out in the open for everyone to see. And the account of Jesus is not just a Bible story. If you really care to do any study and research, and I always encourage that, you'll find there are Roman historians who speak of the account of Jesus. There are Jewish historians who weren't followers of Jesus, they just wrote the historical account that talk about Jesus. A man who was seen by some as a good teacher, by others as a rabble-rouser, by others as a political threat who ultimately was crucified. So, historical account. Jesus was real. His death was real. And I believe his resurrection was real. The death of Jesus Christ, very, very significant. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe, even more significant. And this is what we're going to talk about a little bit. But before we do, I want to lead you to the passage for this week, which comes from the book of Acts, which is the record of the early followers of Jesus. And if you look in chapter 4, and I think it'll come up here on the screen, verse 12, look at these words, salvation. And that's the theme we've looked at all this month. We'll look at it for one more week. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The entire message of the Bible points to Jesus, the name or the one by whom which we could be saved. But if we erase those three words there, no one else, if we go to that next slide there, salvation is found in, I'm just going to leave that there for a minute. You can forget the rest of that verse for just a moment. What would you say? Where's your hope today? If your hope is in yourself, you might just want to put your full name in there. For me, it would be this. Salvation is found in Timothy Peter Lovell. For there's no other name given to me by which I should be saved. It's me. Now, I don't think I could save you, but the way we do life so often, it's just all about me. And I'd like you to sit there and maybe read that and put your own name in there and just see how you feel about that. Do you feel like putting your fingers under your lapels and you're like, that's pretty true? Or maybe it's salvation is found in my bank account. Salvation is found in my good reputation. Salvation is found in my good deeds. What rings true to you? What this verse says is salvation is found in no one else in reference to Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. If you don't have any of these memory verse cards yet, please pick them up. There's enough there that even if our visitors this morning want to just grab that one, it's number 17, and stick it somewhere, or you can grab all of them. But just think on that this week. How do you respond to that? Because quite frankly, there are people that just go, ah, what a crock. It's a response. But that's what the Bible says, and that's what we have to wrestle with. For there's no other name. No other name by which we can or should be saved. Good Friday, if you were here, you would remember this screen. What we talked about was just those things in our lives that mark us. Those things that ultimately begin to identify us. And I talked about the fact that our lives, if they became an art gallery, if they became a place that people could walk through and see the story of your life, and every part of your life was an image on that wall, what wings of the gallery would you close to people? Which images would you want to divert people's sight from? What wings would you put tape across the entranceway and say, you know, under refurbishment, you know, don't enter, you know, work being done, because somehow we just don't want people to go there? And talked about the fact that Jesus, and he goes to all those places. And I was pretty confronted with it in my own life. And there's bits that I want to avert his eyes from. And I feel like he's standing there in front of it, looking at it going, tell me about that. And inside I'm like, I don't want to talk about that. But we talked about his love and his grace, that he goes, you know what? I'll forgive you of anything. We took all those marks that were splashed across this and just washed and erased all of them. But what I want to tell you today is that not only does Christ forgive, he restores hope. He doesn't just bring us out of darkness to wait in some state of limbo. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings life. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to take us into a couple of passages in the Bible. Father, please lead us to truth. Bring your word to life. God, if there's anyone in this place that is still held captive to shame, to darkness, to sin, Lord, I pray that you would speak their name to them today, that they would know that you know them and that you're here to give them life. Thanks. Amen. In a letter that Paul wrote to a people living in Rome, it's recorded that he said this: "Blessed are those whose transgressions or whose sins are forgiven, those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin or whose rebellious actions or rebellious thoughts against God. Blessed is the one whose sin will never be counted against them. For it is said that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, but was raised to life for our justification." Jesus said himself before his death, recorded by his friend John, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But very truly, I tell you this, unless a kernel of wheat or unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains but a single seed that produces nothing. But if it dies, it produces life." Jesus said that he had come into this world to give us life. He said this: "There is an enemy of mankind who comes only to kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly." And he said that he would willingly be that seed that would fall into the ground, that would be put to death, that all who chose to could eat of the fruit of that life that would come from his death. The whole point of Easter is not just that you can have sin forgiven, but that you can have life and that you can have it abundantly. Because if there is no life, what's the point of forgiveness? Honestly, what's the point of forgiveness? Just so that you can die forgiven? Just so that you can die with a clear conscience? If it doesn't matter, what's the point? Honestly, if Easter, if Resurrection Sunday, if Good Friday is just religious ritual that somehow in your life pilgrimage, you just got to check it off each year and you don't even know why you do it. Honestly, you'd probably have a better day at the beach. I heard this morning the surf is pumping. And right now, if you're a surfer and you got no desire to be here, you kind of got dragged in here and you really don't want to be here and it means nothing to you, you can go surfing. You'll probably have a better day. But if you want to stay and hear what I'm going to say, I welcome you to do that too. Because if you take it on board, I promise you, you'll have a better day. Don't make this just about fulfilling some sort of religious duty, because that's empty. What we celebrate today is the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this was another letter that Paul wrote to a people living in an old city called Corinth. You see, there were people that went around saying, the resurrection, it's not real. In fact, there are people today who teach that the resurrection never happened. How could it? It's beyond natural. That sort of thing doesn't happen. God doesn't do things that just make sense. He does things that go beyond our making sense and invites us to trust him. There are those who taught back in those days, well, someone just stole Jesus' body. Someone just wanted to perpetuate this myth and ripped off his body. You know, something that has no validity, no weight, no evidence, no backing will die off. The Christian faith has continued to produce life in people's lives, and it will continue to for anyone who will believe. It's a fact. And so I choose to. I will continue to preach and to teach that Jesus Christ did die, but he did in fact rise from the grave. And the change in my life, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard the story, I believe is valid testament to the changing power of the life of Jesus Christ that he offers to any of us. Hopelessness to hope. But what Paul writes to these people is this: if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how do you continue to keep on saying there is no resurrection? Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then in fact, Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And that's why I say, if this is not valid, ditch it. But if it's true, you got to take a hold of it. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. We're still stuck in our sin. If only for this life we have hope in Jesus, we're of all people most to be pitied. But he goes on, he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first of many who will follow. For since death came through one, so life comes through one. And the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Eugene Peterson, the one I was speaking about before, his translation of those same words say this: let me ask you something profound and yet profoundly troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Jesus is alive, that he's risen from the dead, how do you let people say and continue to say that there's no such thing as resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ, and face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything that you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. And if Christ wasn't raised, then all you're doing is continuing to wander about in the dark, as lost as ever. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the faith that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long line of those who are going to yet leave the cemeteries and enter into fullness of life. But we have to wait our turn. As everyone would die because of the rebellion of Adam, everyone can have life because of the life of Christ. He won't let up until the last enemy is down, and the very last enemy is death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is ultimately what challenges our response. 1 Corinthians 15, I just read a little more. For what I received, I also have passed on to you of primary importance. Christ did die for your sin. It's written about in the scriptures. He was buried, but he also was raised on the third day according to the promise of God's word. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of brothers at the same time. Most of them were still living at the time of this writing, although some had already died. But then he appeared to James, to all the apostles. And then Paul, the writer of this, says, and I tell you what, he also appeared to me. So Paul is not just writing about what he's heard, he's giving his first-hand account. He goes on a little bit later in this same letter and he says this: this body that we live in, it's perishable. But there will come a day where it will be raised imperishable. It's born in weakness. But it will one day be raised in power. It's a natural body, but it will also be given a new life. Why is it so significant? In its most simple form, the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that hope of life that is offered to us is victory over the destructive nature of death. Most of us in here, if we were honest, outside of a faith in Christ, would have to say death is troubling. We don't like the idea of death. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation that you've felt close to death or you've been around death. I've been around it many times. And it makes you realize what matters to you. I don't know if you've ever been caught underwater. I don't know if you've ever been hammered by a wave, but I tell you, after a little while of tumbling around under there, everything in you is going, get me to the surface. We never just give up. Oh, well, here it goes. Everything in us fights for life. That's because I believe we are created with a knowledge that we were meant to live. The thing is that death is this specter, it is this cloud that hangs over us, and we are created perishable. And as we live longer on this earth, our body begins to tell us that it is perishable. This morning you might be sitting here recognizing that you are perishable. And no matter how much exercise we do, no matter how much we eat well, no matter how much we put facial creams on and body lotions on, trying to keep ourselves looking good, the older we get, the more we realize it's falling apart. It's hurting. It's stiff. It doesn't work like it used to. And then we find out there are illnesses and life debilitating sicknesses, and eventually those around us begin to die, and we realize I am bound to this mortality. But God says it doesn't have to be just dirt to dirt. It can be life. The reality is that you don't have to spend your life fascinated by death, fixated on the end of a journey. The truth is that in Jesus Christ and in the revelation of His death and resurrection, we should spend the rest of our lives fascinated with life. We should spend the rest of our lives realizing that the best that this life has to offer is but an appetizer of that which God has in store. There's an account in the Bible that says this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever begun to dream up the things that God has in store for those who love Him, who respond to Him, who are called according to His purposes. That's why Paul writes, and it was the words in that song, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For the sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God, for He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He goes on to say, we're born in this attitude of rebellion against God. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope and are raised in hope to the promise of the newness of life. Paul says we're born in weakness. Most of us know that we have pretty natural ability to do wrong. I say it all the time. When my kids were born, the first time my little girl just looked at me and I asked her a question and she goes, "No." I remember looking at Donna and going, "Did you teach her that?" All this work that I've been doing to raise our daughter in good living, you've been working behind my back teaching her no. Do you realize it? We don't have to teach our children to say no. Why is it that we have to teach our children to share? I never sat with my kids and taught them, "Okay, listen, I know naturally you want to share. I know naturally you want other kids to play with your things. I know naturally, but there are times you just got to take ownership. So right, after me, say mine." Did anyone have that little classroom session with your kids? No. There's this natural propensity in us that we are self-centered, that we are disobedient, that we are rebellious. And God goes, "Yep, that's the natural order of what is called sin, just rebellion against the principles of God, which is love and graciousness and mercy and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness, all of those things. We're bound to it. And I realize that I am weak, but the promise of this is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I now have a life that I can live with a strength, with a power to reject those attitudes and those things, to take on a newness of life. And here is the thing is, Jesus did not just come with what I illustrated Good Friday to erase the mess of our life canvas. He didn't just come to wash it all away and then leave it blank. He came that He would wash that clean and give us a fresh beginning, a new canvas, and then He would create life in that new space. That we don't have to go on gratifying those selfish, natural ways of living. We can live a life that is God-designed and God-fulfilled, that becomes beautiful. And don't fear for a second that God's desire is to see you set free from sin so you can live a vacant, void life. He says, "I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly." And Jesus said He was that seed that would fall into the ground and die so that we could walk in that life. Romans, another writing of Paul to the people living in Rome at the time, he said this, "And if the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body as well." That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead quickens us, empowers us, gives us strength. Our best efforts are always going to come up short. However impressed with yourself you might be of how good you are, what a great life you live, how successful you've been, it's going to come up short when it all comes down. Peter wrote, it's recorded in his first letter, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, for in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus, and then also into an inheritance that can never perish and never spoil and never fade. Since the power of God could raise Jesus from the dead and give a dead body life, how much more do you think that He can give us the power to live an extraordinary, fulfilled life on this earth? A life that's good, that's valuable, that's fruitful, that's enjoyable, that's fun. God's the author of everything that is good. The beauty that I see in the cross, and I've seen in my own life, is that the resurrection gives restoration. Paul's writings in Corinthians go on a little further and say, when all this has been done, when finally all that is perishable has perished and has taken on the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has once and for all been swallowed up in victory. God's invitation to you is this: come into everything that I have offered you in life. But how do you do it? You connect yourself to me. Jesus' friend John recorded Jesus' words as these: I am the true vine, or I am that source of life. My Father, He's the one who's the gardener. He's the one who designed all this. He's the one that put it all together. And He says this: remain in me, or attach yourself to me. Connect your hope to me. Connect your life source to me. And I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. No one. You can't bear fruit by yourself. It's got to remain connected to the vine. I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you don't remain in me, you'll be like a branch that's withered up and ultimately is thrown away. My command is this: as you live out of the life that I have given to you, love one another just as I have loved you. And Jesus closes that little statement by saying this: and greater love has no one than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus really in that moment is saying to his friends, I want you guys to know how much I love you. That though in our rebellious nature we are deserved of death, separation from God, Jesus says this: I love you to the point that I will lay my life down for you, that you can be forgiven. See, the thing is, he doesn't just give us this clean slate, as you would have seen Friday. He doesn't just wash the canvas clean, doesn't just erase all our mess, doesn't just wipe away all those choices, all those mistakes, all of those blemishes in our life, and then sort of say to us, okay, give it your best shot again. How futile is that? We'd live in that same hopelessness. He gives us a clean start and then says, attach yourselves to me, and I will create in you the most beautiful, fulfilled statement of life. And it's not always that we're not going to continue to be frail and decay and all those parts of life. In fact, I just had a friend recently who I hadn't spoken to in years, and he told me an account of where his life's gone. But he said this: but I haven't lost hope. I haven't lost hope. And the thing is that Jesus gives us hope that cannot be erased. It can be challenged. It can be threatened. We can go through difficult times, but in the midst of all of it, Jesus says, I'll give you an abundance of life that becomes the source of hope and joy, that it's not even all about this life. It's what is in store for you beyond. That there's coming a day that God will reconcile all things to himself. God is the God of that second time around. He turns things around when they feel utterly hopeless. If you were to read the writings of John, You'd see some really lovely things that happen at the tomb, where some ladies come really just expecting to get one more look at their dear friend, Jesus. They come bringing spices and they're going to wrap him and take care of him one last time to bathe him and lay him to rest. But they arrive to an open tomb, and this is what Stephen read before. And these two figures, gleaming white, accounted as angels or the messengers of God, are sitting there, and they say to these ladies, Why are you here looking for the living amongst the dead? Don't you remember what he said, that he must die, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead? And it says, and then they remembered, they're like, And they don't leave the same way they come. They don't drag themselves back into the city again. They run back. They dump everything they have and go racing back in and tell everyone that will listen. Or the account of Mary, who comes with just this grieving heart, and when she finds the open tomb, she turns and she sees a figure standing there, and assuming it's the gardener, says, tell me what you've done. Tell me where you've taken him, please. Just tell me so I can go and see him one more time. And it's the resurrected person of Jesus standing there, and all he does is he speaks her name. And in that moment, she knows that she is known and life is spoken to her. She throws herself at his feet. And Jesus says, I'll see you soon. I'm going to go ahead of you. And this morning, you know, you may have come in here with a void in life, hoping that maybe this religious day would somehow bring a moment of hope. I don't want to offer you a moment of hope. I want to offer you a life of change. I don't want to offer you a blank canvas that somehow you get to refill. I want to offer you a gift of God in hope in His Son Jesus, that is life more abundant than you could ever understand. You may struggle along in life, but this is not all there is. This morning, God still calls to us. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates the reach of God's redemptive heart and hand. And I tell you what, it's not over until it's over. It is not too late ever to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to set you free, to deliver you. We only miss out if we reject God's free gift of life, where we say, no, you know what, I think I'm doing fine. I think I'm good enough. I think I'll be my own salvation. Maybe you're that bigger gambler. Maybe you really want to play that risk. God invites us to search Him out, to see if His word is not true. He invites you. But don't be foolish enough to just sit back and reject the whole thing and go, nah. Listen for that little voice in you somewhere that says, listen. Listen and respond. Because in conclusion, I would say this. The empty tomb is the reminder of the awesome God that we serve. An amazing God. A gracious God. A merciful, powerful creator. That when we rejected Him, that when we rebelled against Him, He was the one who relentlessly has pursued us to restore, to offer you forgiveness, to offer you hope, to offer you strength, to give you a new lease on life. Remember what Jesus said, unless a seed falls into the ground, unless it dies, it accomplishes nothing. But if it dies, it will produce fruit, and fruit abundant. The reality is this: Christ is risen. Our hope is assured. And you are not left with just this vacant, void, blank canvas of your life that you somehow one day respond to Jesus and then sort of wait. No. You respond to Jesus and let Him craft your life in a whole new way. A life that becomes fruitful and beautiful. Friday, all the blemishes were erased. And today, a new work began. It's an amazing analogy, but it's an invitation to any one of you who are here today. If you view your life as that gallery, are there parts on your walls, the paintings of every moment of your life that you're going, no, I don't want you to see that. Don't look at that. Don't go near that. I don't want you to know that. But God knows you. And He says, I know that already. But I want you to be free. I want you to be forgiven. I want you to walk in liberty. Just ask me. And God says that He will forgive us from all our unrighteousness. You just got to ask Him. If you don't know the fullness of the story of Jesus, His love for you, I'd love to give you a copy this morning of the words that Jesus' friend John wrote down. And you can take it and you can read it. But if in your heart this morning you're going, I want that. I want the desolate wasteland of my life replaced with newness, with hope. Then call out to God yourself. However it comes from your heart, or you can use words like these that are just like, God, You, the giver of life, make Yourself known to me. Wherever I have gone against You, been self-serving, self-centered, would You forgive me? God, I thank You for Your love. And I pray that You would make it known more to me. I accept that You're willing to forgive me. And therefore, please, come and make me anew. Erase my sin. And start a new work in my life. Set me free of all those old broken ways. And help me to walk in life as You designed it to be. Thanks. I'm trusting You to do this in me. You know, the Bible says that if we ask God, He's faithful, He hears us and He answers us. And if this morning you've felt the need in your own heart to pray that, to ask that, come afterwards, please talk to me. And I'd love to give you one of these little booklets. You can take it and read it. But I hope today you'll leave with a little bit of an image. You came into a pretty blank canvas. And I'm amazed at what Lauren's done in this short amount of time. But imagine what Christ can do in your life. So as we close, we're going to sing this song together. Jesus Christ, referred to as the sacrificial Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Let's celebrate that newness of life that we have and give Him our gratitude in song. But I think it's also good to thank Lauren for this incredible work that she's done this morning.